Colossians 1:1-14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that you may walk worthy of the Lord, truly pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be takers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. God bless you as you meditate on that word.
Heavenly Father, as we get into this passage, may we be encouraged and enthused and remember who we are in you. Amen. The tools. Okay. Another tool in the box that I got this week was an idea. Reading a book, an older book called Out of Your Comfort Zone. And one of the chapters was about how God likes to play hard to get. And the story, like Jesus on the Emmaus Road, he didn't reveal himself, and so he played hard to get. When he walked out onto the water, it was like he was walking past them until they got his attention, and then he went. It's like Moses when, what is some of the other examples? Jacob wrestling with God until, you know, I'm not going to let you go until I get the blessing. And so God puts us in situations sometimes. It doesn't always work that way, but sometimes He plays hard to get because we need to earn it. We need to try and grapple and understand and wrestle and prove ourselves and show that we are interested in Him, and that's what He desires. That concept, I think, applies to the passage we're looking at now today, because when I read the prayer, we're just looking at verses 9 to 12, the prayer, and when I look at it, it's not easy to get. It's not easy. I like to memorize stuff when I'm preaching, and it's not easy to memorize. It's not sequential. It's not, you can't break it up systematically. I'll show you some examples. So when you're looking at this prayer, particular prayer, and you try to break it up, I got to option number one. Maybe there's one main point with many subpoints. So the main request in the prayer is, we ask, for this reason, we ask God to fill you with knowledge of His will. That's your point. No, we haven't got it on the screen. Yep. So that, and then A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H. So you'll have a life worthy living, you'll please Him, you'll bear fruit, you'll grow in the knowledge, you'll be strengthened, you'll have great endurance, you'll give thanks. Or you could look at it, option number two, maybe there's two points to this prayer. So you've got two points. The first point is that you'll be filled with knowledge, and the second point is that you'll give joyful thanks. But the first point has two clauses. You're filled with knowledge so that you might live a life worthy, and so that you may have great endurance. And that first clause has a few subpoints. You'll please him, you'll bear fruit, you'll grow in knowledge, you'll be strengthened in power. Or option number three, I'm just running through these because this was the process. Maybe there's option number three, maybe there's three points to this prayer. We ask God to fill with the knowledge of his will. One, that you might be fit. Secondly, so that you might live a life worthy. And thirdly, so that you might give thanks. And the clauses and sub-clauses fit in there as you break that up. Option number four is just the eight simple points of prayer. Paul just prays for the people and says, I want you to be filled with knowledge. I want you to bear fruit. I want you to grow in knowledge. I want you to give thanks. And they run through it like that. And you look at the language, you look at the Greek, you look at different versions, and I came to the conclusion that I think it's a stream of consciousness. Like he's just writing. But it can't be that because he didn't actually write it. Timothy wrote it for him. It was dictated to Timothy, and then it got sent people. So there had to be some sort of structure. Otherwise, somebody would have gone, hey, Paul, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't flow. Maybe you could word it this way. So a stream of consciousness is just when you write. But that's not the setting for writing this letter. So it might not be a stream of consciousness. And then I'm thinking maybe there's something lost in translation. And so struggling with it, you can go and have a look at home and figure out why do we bother to try and pull it apart and look at it in different aspects like that? When you consider the actual prayer that he prays, would you pray that prayer? If you were in prison, would you be praying for some other people that you don't even know, they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that they might be filled with power and strength? Wouldn't you be praying for some relief? Or if you want to pray for somebody, wouldn't you be praying that they might have, see, visions and dreams, they might be fulfilled, they might have success, there's a problem that we need an outcome, somebody's hurting, they want to be healed? It's not the kind of, interesting, last week we looked at the passage and we said, oh, this is about affirming, let's do that. This week, you've done the thankful gratitude prayer and now we're looking at the passage. We've got around the other way this week. Anyway, what does it matter? Because we want to mature in our prayer life. We want to mature in Christ. We want to grow in Christ. We want this kind of prayer said about us. We want to be able to give that prayer to others, but I don't want to do it formulaically. I don't want to memorize. I had a real problem with memorizing things when I was younger, so I developed a love-hate relationship with memorizing stuff. And becoming an engineer was really good for me because you didn't have to memorize so much. You could just learn first principles. Like if you don't have a calculator to do sine, cos, and tan calculations, then you can go back and be Pythagoras yourself and do a squared plus b squared equals c squared, or put more simply, a Rubik's cube. You can learn 16 different formulas to solve the Rubik's cube. You need about 16, and any situation you can solve the Rubik's cube. But if you do it on first principles, you only have to learn three. Three set moves, three or four, and it's quicker. My point is not a lot of strategy in learning this prayer word for word, formulaically, so that we can be better prayers and so that we can categorize others and, you did not pray for that God's will would be fulfilled in my life. That idea is also helpful theologically too. You can't have a black and white answer for every theological or God question. You can try, and it's useful to dot the T's and cross the I's. It's good. Memorizing scripture is good. It can be very appropriate, and it can dwell in you. And so, for example, you know, somebody comes to you and says, "Oh, I've been divorced. Am I allowed to remarry?" So you pull out Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, and says, "No, you can't remarry unless it's been marital unfaithfulness." Black and white. But really, let's have a look at that passage and go, what does it mean to be unfaithful? Is it actually talking about sexual unfaithfulness? And then, well, if you redefine unfaithfulness, then just not trusting somebody, and it just goes to the other extreme. So you have to go to first principles and ask, well, what does God want? What is God's will? Anyway, I've come to look at this particular prayer in verses 9 to 12, more of a stream of consciousness. And so I've come to the conclusion, as I'm going to present this and talk about it, to share some first principles. And I haven't called them statements. I haven't called them clauses. I haven't called them requests. I've called them nuggets. I just think they're just nuggets of goodness, of principles, of something we can hold on to. We don't have to memorize, but we can make it part of who we are, part of our prayers and how we live. And those principles, those nuggets were spiritual intelligence, practical obedience, moral excellence, which really should be fit for purpose. I thought about that this morning. Moral excellence just means fit for purpose. And joyful gratitude. How does that relate to the tools? These tools, or any tool, needs to be. You need to know what it is. That's your intelligence. You need to know what it's used for. That's your obedience. It needs to be fit for purpose. It needs to be strong enough to do the job. That's your moral excellence, or fit for purpose. And when you sit back and you see the job done, you can be very satisfied with it, and that's your joyful gratitude. In your spiritual life, your spiritual intelligence is knowing who God is. Practical obedience is living out a life worthy of the calling. The moral excellence is having the power and the strength to endure, and the patience. And the joyful gratitude is to be thankful for what you have in all circumstances. So that's where we're going with this. I'm going to run through, probably spend most of the time in the spiritual intelligence section, number one. But that's okay. Verse 9 says, "He always prayed, continually prayed, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." He's covering this all, this completeness, this wholeness, this fullness, because the Colossians, we see later, they were being influenced by, yes, you've got the gospel, but here's some secret knowledge, or here's something extra. And Paul was saying, no, you're complete. We talked about that last week. You're complete. You already have everything you need. So all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and we seek wisdom, we seek understanding, that can be filled into you so that you can understand God's will. We go back to that question about your own prayer life. What might dominate your prayer life? When I sit down to pray, do I think about God's will, or do I think about my needs? We usually go to ask God to ask for things to change our situation. Paul is seeking to go to God in order to change people for the situation. Well, when we go to Scripture, do we read Scripture to seek God, or to seek answers? Or do we go to Scripture to find confirmation for our own plans? Paul's first request here is not for his own comfort. It's not for success. It's not for those sort of things, those things that we mentioned earlier. It's for knowing God's will. That's the spiritual intelligence. What is God's will? It's being able to see life the way God sees it, being able to look through his eyes, led by the Holy Spirit, having the understanding of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom that is in this Bible. And Paul starts at this point praying that you might know the will of God, because that leads to worthy living. It leads to the good life. The spiritual intelligence leads to the practical obedience and also the moral excellence. It's kind of like, you know when you're loading up a document and your internet's not quite working and it's all blurry and you can't really read it? If you take that blurry image, you can't really make a decision. I've got a comparison photo over there, yeah. One's blurry, one's not so blurry. It's probably too small for you to see anyway. But the idea is you're taking it. If you run with the blurry image, you're going to get lost. You're going to make bad decisions. If you've got clarity, then you can see what life is all about. So spiritual intelligence, understanding life through God's eyes, is that clarity of wisdom, that clarity of understanding. So, and it helps you make wise life decisions, wise spiritual decisions. So, if you know what a thing is, you know what it's used for, you can then put it into some sort of practical uses. So, understanding God's will is understanding what we're made for. And then he leads on to the next verse to say, verse 10, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit with every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. That's the second nugget. Notice he wrote, he does it in sequence. Know the will of God and then walk the will of God. So spiritual intelligence leads to practical obedience. Working worthy of the Lord is living the way God wants you to live. So if the spiritual intelligence is seeing, seeing God's way, seeing life God's way, then practical obedience is living life God's way. And it's not, obedience is not about fulfilling a task. It's not about earning salvation, crossing the dots, making everything right. It's not earning salvation. Practical obedience is actually expressing salvation rather than earning salvation, if you like. And he says good fruit. What questions have I got up there? Yeah, just some questions there. good fruit. Living a life worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Fruit is that evidence that we are living out God's way. Fruit, spiritual fruit. And we question our lives. Sometimes we think maybe we're not going somewhere, but that fruit is evidence that we are spiritually intelligent. We are practically obedient. We are seeing kindness and gentleness and self-control and generosity in our lives. We are seeing forgiveness. We are seeing purity. We are seeing acts of service in our lives and sharing it with others. And the fruit brings an image of the fruit tree bearing fruit. Now, a fruit tree doesn't bear more fruit by trying harder, by learning something more, by having some sort of secret knowledge. It bears fruit because it's rooted, because it's nourished, and because it's healthy. And so in our spiritual lives, if we're going to bear fruit, it's because we're rooted, because we're nurtured, because we're healthy. And we get that by the spiritual input, understanding what life is through God's eyes. So then we ask ourselves, if we're going to ask ourselves a challenge about this practical obedience, we look at our daily lives and go, okay, what am I getting nurtured by? Am I getting into his word? Am I seeking him all the time? Am I displaying the fruit? If someone was watching me through the week, would they see that I am a fruitful Christian, that I'm living a life worthy? And then if you want to reflect a little bit more, you can challenge yourself and pray and ask God, what is it in my life that you're wanting me to do that I'm not doing? Or what is it in my life that I'm not doing? Actually, what is it in my life that you want me to do that I'm not doing? What is it in my life that I am doing that you don't want me to do? And that's all about the fruit. So we've got the tool, we've got the prayer. Knowing what it is, being able to use it, that spiritual intelligence and practical obedience then leads into, well, the fit for purpose statement, the moral excellence, because we need strength. When somebody made this, the manufacturer made this, they had to make it strong enough so, because you have to put a fair bit of tension on it. So these had to be a certain diameter so that it can be strong enough, because when you bend it, it needs to be a bit of a curve. You need to bend it without breaking it. It might see some sparks. It might see some hard life. It might see some rust. But it needs to be fit for purpose. It needs to do the job, because the job we have, living life as a Christian, it's not always fun. It's not always easy. Verse 11 says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. So then the tool needs to last. We need to last. We need a spirit. We need patience. We need endurance. We need strength. We need God's power. We can't do it without God, really. And God gives us that power, not simply to escape trials, but to live through experiences and to stand firm in the faith as we're doing that. It's not just about endurance. It's also about being grateful for the journey. We'll get to joy in a little bit more, but for the moment, that phrase, contemplate this phrase for a moment, his glorious might. The verse said, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. When you think of his glorious might, do you dream up images of Old Testament stuff? Parting the Red Sea, thunder and lightning and clouds and destroying nations and building walls and Jericho coming down. And he's not talking about that. He's talking about the psychology of what's happening in your own mind. His glorious might is your own character, your own integrity. You have everything you need in Jesus Christ. He's paid the price. He's been to the cross. He's sacrificed his life, and he's given us everything we need. We are complete in him. And so when we're struggling through stuff, when we're trying to live our life, when we're trying to live a life worthy and things are not going well, he wants to give us that strength. And his glorious might is working through us, and he's providing that power. That's kind of blows my mind to think about that. There's a story in the commentary I'm reading about a pastor who goes to visit a young man over several weeks. He's a victim of burns, so he's been burned, and he's not whining, but he's talking to the pastor. He's asking, I've been praying that God might heal my body miraculously. He might give me a miracle, and it doesn't seem to be happening. And the pastor says, well, I think I see a miracle in you. Over the last 3 weeks while I've seen you, you've grown, you've matured, you've grown in character, in kindness, in generosity. And that the pastor was trying to say, that's the true miracle rather than the physical healing. And that is what God is doing in us when we struggle, when we have the hardships. We rely on, we know what God's will for us. That whole idea previously, I was going to mention that too. When he says God's will, he's praying that God's will be made complete in you. I don't think that's about what I'm going to have for breakfast or lunch, what I'm going to have for lunch. or what I'm going to have for breakfast tomorrow. God's will there is the overarching God's will for salvation. He wants to save people. He wants to see people grow in him, become more Christ-like. And so if we have that mindset, we know God's will, we understand what he expects us to do, then the outflow of that is we will be fit for purpose. He will give us the strength to get through the obstacles, to stand firm in the faith. And when that's done, we might be able to look back after completing the job and saying, I'm really satisfied with that. Or maybe we enjoy it while we're doing the job, while we're living the life. We can exercise that joyful gratitude. Verse 12, fourth nugget. And giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the holy people in the kingdom of light. So God strengthens us not just to endure life, but to endure life with joy. We read Philippians gives us a lot more information about how to do that. In actual fact, that joy is evidence. It's evidence of the spiritual intelligence. It's evidence of the practical obedience, and it's intelligence of the power that's in us for the fit for purpose, the moral excellence. With Paul, it seems like this gratitude is just overflows from him. It just flows out from him. And he gives us a reason in this verse. He gives us a reason why, you know, it's not just about having, like, you take the tool illustration, you've got a job and it's complete and you're satisfied with it. It's not just looking back on your life and going, I'm satisfied with it. It's having a hopeful perspective on what the future holds. He talks about us being inheritors with the saints, the holy saints. It talks about being in the kingdom of the light. Joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the holy people and the kingdom of light. He's talking about eternity, having that grasp of eternity into the future. So when we're trying to figure out what God's will is and how to obey him and live it out and work in his power, in the background is eternity, is hope, is love, is everything that God has done for us. So this morning when Greg asked us to pray thanks, it was really a lot in line with what this prayer is all about, where this prayer was going, to have a joyful thanks. Thanks for understanding who we are. Thanks for living out obedience. Thanks for the power and the strength being, what was it? Having God's glorious might. So if I do a summary here, Paul prays. Essentially, he prays many things. You can break it up to 8 points or 9 points, or you can break it up however you like, but I've broken it up in these four nuggets. Spiritual intelligence, knowing the will of God. We're praying for that for ourselves and others is a good thing. Having it in our lives is a good thing. Practical obedience, praying that for others, living that in ourselves, to live a life pleasing to him. Moral excellence, having the strength to do it, being fit for purpose. God has already given it to us. We don't need to go searching somewhere else. It's on tap for us. And that joyful gratitude, we can be happy. We can experience joy and gratitude in the trials, in the good things, in the happy times, and in the hope for the future. Can I pray for us? Lord and Heavenly Father, help us to understand your will and to know your will. We need to encourage each other to live out that will. So we need your help. We need your strength. We pray for an infilling of your power and joy and gratitude so that we might so it might be obvious to the world who we belong to. Amen.